I'll be reading Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful."
It seems almost everybody is in agreement. Everybody seems to have a desire to go to heaven. Even those that don't believe in heaven would just as soon go there as not. I've heard it said by agnostics, "If there is a heaven, I'd like to go, but I don't think there is one." Someone once said, "Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die." And I suppose the truth in that as well. We dream about it, we think about it, we talk about it, we pray about it, and we love to sing about it. But when we all get to heaven, what a wonderful place that will be. "I'll fly away," we sing. We love to sing about heaven. And it's not because it's not a Bible subject. Jesus encouraged those of his disciples to lay their treasures not up upon the earth, where moth and rust, he said, would corrupt, but to lay their treasures up in heaven, where, he said, moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves don't break through or steal. That from Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus would comfort his apostles, a word of promise he gives to all of us as well, by saying in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Yes, Jesus spoke of heaven, and those who spoke for him, spoke the word of Christ in the New Testament church, believed and wrote and extolled in heaven as well. And the Apostle Paul will tell the Colossians in the first chapter that we have a hope laid up for us in heaven. He will tell the Philippians in the third chapter that our citizenship as Christians is in heaven. And as we just read from John, we look forward to a place of new heavens and new earth. The holy city of God, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. A place where God's tabernacle, his dwelling place, is with men. He will be their God, our God. Place where God will wipe away all tears from eyes, where death will be no more, where sorrow and crying are gone, where there is no more pain. All the former things of this life are passed away. And as we just read, these words are faithful. They're true. You can take them to the bank. God makes a promise, he lives up to it. He makes a pledge, he keeps it. He gives us a vow, he'll never go back from it. These words are faithful, they are true. And so, yes, we sing and talk and dream and love to consider heaven for good reason. Christ spoke of it. The apostles spoke of it. We place our very lives and hope concerning it. And so for just a moment this morning, I'd like to express to you why I want to go there. And I realize the points I will use may be somewhat subjective. They are mine. And you might have different points if you were here making a lesson like this of your own. But I would suspect that we'll find ourselves in agreement at least, if not speaking for all of us, when we say why we want to go to heaven. First, I want to go there because God is there. And you could take away every other reason as almost unnecessary if we just had this one. Because God is there. And Jesus prayed in Matthew 6 in the model prayer he teaches all of us to follow in terms of not just the rote word spoken, but the sentiments expressed. He begins the prayer by saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." God's habitation, his dwelling place, is heaven. He is there. And I realize we have a mental challenge here to realize two seemingly disparate ideas, the first of which is, well, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And God is in heaven. And how can we balance those two, or at least in some way make sense of those two seemingly so different ideas? And God is everywhere in the sense of his awareness. His power is not limited from anywhere. But his presence is something altogether different. And there's a sense in which we can't well put into words, but we understand the idea. God is with us this morning. Whether we are a number such as ours or two or three, those gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of us. God the Father, God the Son, they're right here with us this morning, but not in the same sense as he is in heaven. He came to us for a while in the person of his Son. Christ in the flesh was Emmanuel, God with us, prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, and again restated by Matthew in Matthew chapter 1. And this word Emmanuel does mean God with us. And so for a time, God as living amongst us had to become one of us. But for us to truly be with him, we have to truly be with him. And again, you ask me, well, to parse that in words I can understand. I've done the best I can and I don't quite grasp it. He is with us, but not in the sense we'll be with him when we leave this life and beyond the judgment, live with him eternally in the heavenly realm. He's there. That's where he resides. That's where he is. That's where his throne is said to be. And anywhere, everywhere God is, blessings flow freely. Can you imagine a place where God in any sense is not, where God is absent? And as I say, he's not here in the same sense that he is in heaven, but his presence is felt throughout the entire universe, throughout our entire globe. His presence is felt right here this morning in those things we enjoy to sustain our very lives. God's work is behind the air you breathe, the water you drink, the food you eat, all those things that you just take for granted as being so much a part of life and living. So much you take them for granted that you forget sometimes you are breathing. You forget that your drinking and eating when it's so very necessary. If you stop doing it, life would cease. And you enjoy these things not because man has created them, because God blessed us with them. He knows what this body needs to sustain itself for the short time it's here in this earth. And while we're here, God has given us everything the body needs, not just to survive, but to thrive. And aside from these matters of sustenance, all the physical blessings you enjoy, and again, take for granted every day of your lives, they come from God, who's the giver of every good and perfect gift. We haven't even talked yet about the spiritual blessings, just the physical ones. When Jesus would pray in that same prayer we referenced earlier in Matthew 6, he went on to say, "Give us this day our daily bread," realizing that everything we enjoy in this life is not because we've earned it, not because we've created it, but because we've been blessed with it. You can turn your face away from God and deny his very existence, but you cannot remove yourself from God's provisions as long as you live in this life. You can't do it. To live without God's provisions, you have to stop breathing, stop eating, stop drinking, and you'll find very soon you'll leave this life. But remove God completely from the equation of physical blessing and the more important spiritual blessings in Christ, which have to do with forgiveness and providence and help and presence. Remove all of that and you've got heaven's opposite. In a post-judgment universe, we've got two options, two choices, two destinies, and only those two. No biblical idea of a middle purgatorial realm. There is heaven and there is hell. And that's it. And you want to know the answer to make the big difference between the two? It's not the flames over here and the gold over here. It's the fact that God is in heaven and he's not in hell. His presence of blessing and provision, they are in heaven. They are absolutely lacking in hell. And what makes hell so black and bleak is the fact God is not there. And what makes heaven so inviting is knowing that God, in a fullness like we can't even imagine here, in a breadth and length and width and depth we can't possibly fathom here, in heaven God is fully there. So much so, as John says, the dwelling place, the tabernacle of God, is with men. And he shall dwell with them. And God himself shall be with them and shall be their God. I want to go there because God is there. Who would want to go anywhere where God isn't? I want to go there because God is there. But then secondly, and this may sound somewhat selfish, but I think you'll be on my same side in just a moment. I want to go there because I was made to be there. I was designed to be there. The Bible says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for me. But heaven, it's the dwelling place of God, but that's where I was always supposed to end up. This idea takes you all the way back to the very first book of the Bible and the first chapter of that first book of Genesis, the first page you'll read in your Bible, where God, after making everything else physical, says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now, what does that mean, that we're made in God's image after his likeness? Sometimes I'll be asked the question, is God black or white? Well, what a foolish question. God's not black or white. well, is God Asian or he's not, none of that. God is spiritual. In fact, as Jesus will say in John 4:24 at the well of Jacob, speaking to the Samaritan woman, he said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit, spiritually, and in truth. No, God's not human like we are. He made us as humans. But have you ever noticed that there's a big difference in you and the animals in your pen or roaming around your house or that you can see and visit in the zoo? And you might think there's not a lot of difference when you see some of us in the way we behave, but there is a big difference in human beings and animals. And no, don't buy into the idea some will parrot to you concerning the fact that they think that we are just another animal. Well, there are characteristics that are same for animals and humans in terms of the body. We breathe, we eat, we drink, as we mentioned earlier. But there are some differences and some marked differences that are beyond the physical. You know what scientists even today are scratching their heads about and trying to figure out, and they can't quite get their minds around an answer to this question: what is human consciousness? That sense of understanding we're here and asking the question, why? The sense of not just knowing something is a color, but having a sense of that. That a fruit has a taste, but having a sense of that. And having an opinion about that. Consciousness. The ability to ask the question, where did I come from? What am I doing here? What's my purpose? And where am I going? Now, we have a couple of cats at home. And I hate to speak for them since they barely even speak for themselves. But I've looked into their eyes and I wondered, what are they thinking? And you might think, well, Brother Key, you've got too much time on your hands. Well, what are you thinking? But I've never for one moment thought, well, they're thinking about, what's my purpose in life? What's this all about? I wonder, when I die, where I'll go. I don't know what my cats are thinking, but I know they're not thinking that. God gave us a capacity which animals just simply do not have. As much as I might have a desire to be good to and have interest in my cats, they were not made in God's image after his likeness. But I was. You are made in God's image, which means you weren't really made for the here and now and this earth. Oh, your body was. It'll go back to dust. Your spirit that lives on, I'll fly away. Your spirit that lives on, it was made not for here, but for the hereafter, and not for earth, but for heaven. I want to go there because that's where I'm supposed to be. That's what God designed and desired for me at the creation of humanity and my own birth. The only thing that stops anybody from going there by default is the sin that we allow to come into our lives and we choose to practice. Without that sin problem, all of us, everybody, everywhere, would be fit and ready for heaven when life is over. We were meant to be there. But then third, I want to go there because of what heaven itself is like. And like many of you, I enjoy reading that last part of Revelation where it talks about the street. We sometimes sing about the streets, but it's just the street of gold. And all the ornate and beautiful and bejeweled gold and onyx and sapphire and even some jewels I can't well pronounce. The beauties of heaven and the dimensions which are beyond fathoming in terms of their size. And when Jesus said, "In my house are many mansions," the original really suggests there are many rooms, a euphemism for saying there's plenty of room. We haven't got a space problem in heaven. There'll be no sign out of heaven's gates with the words "no vacancy" already filled up. Plenty of room. And those ideas, they captivate my mind of what is there, but I realize that these things may, and I don't say for sure, but they may be more accommodative than not. It's very hard to describe spiritual things in physical terms or a spiritual place with physical words, but that matters not. Whether accommodative or not, it may or not be that way. It is a land, a place, a realm beyond our wildest dreams of best imagination. You want to think of the best, the best, the best you've ever seen or imagined in your mind of a place to reside or live or visit, and you multiply that by exponential numbers, and you'll find you're still short of the glories heaven offers. But that's the least of it for me. I want to go there not because of what is there, but because of what's not. As John, by inspiration, repeats to all of us in Revelation 21, because the tabernacle of God is with men, because he dwells with us and us with him, because of that, there is no sorrow, there's no crying, there are no tears. There's no death, there's no pain. And all of those ideas carry with them their own weight of difficulty and despair. If you've lived long, if you've lived hard, you know the weight this world has on you. The disappointment in what you see from those around you. The sickening aspect of the worst the world has to offer. The sickness, the disease, the pain, the difficulties. If you've lived, you've learned what that feels like. For some, it's almost unimaginable to even think of those things just going away, but they will. Ever hear preachers like myself stand in places like this and tell you what you already know about the fact that when you die, you can't take it with you? You've heard that before. You've heard preachers tell you, well, there's no U-Haul behind the hearse. Can't take it with you. The shroud's pockets are empty. You can't take it with you. Well, that's true. But what most interests me is not all the stuff I can't take with me. It's the stuff I don't want to take with me that I can't take with me. All the pain, I can't take that with me. All the disease, I can't take that with me. All the sin and what sin brings to the world and to my own life, I can't take that with me. I leave my life behind, and yes, I'm accountable then for what I did here, but all the trash and mess and muck of this world I leave behind me when I leave this life. The sorrow, the tears, the pain, and yes, yes, the death. If you're like me, you're getting kind of tired of funerals. Never did care for them much. But it seems like, I remember years ago when Benita and I'd be talking to my mom and dad when they were both living. there in Miami, and we'd call them, and we'd sometimes kind of snicker to each other after the phone conversation, because they got more and more so as the years went on. All they talked about was this person died and that person died and this person's about to die, and I said, and now I know why they did that. I take back anything we thought at the time, because when we talk to the kids, it's much the same that, well, you know, so-and-so died and so-and-so died. As you get older, the song "We're Going Down the Valley One by One" hits home. And it doesn't take long where that gets kind of old. Tired of funerals. We've got one coming up Tuesday, a wonderful lady. Oh, there comes a place where that's no more. The medicine cabinets are empty, not needed. The hospitals are vacant, not needed. The mortuaries, they've got no business, not necessary. All those things, including death, are no more. And that's why I want to go. God is there. I was meant for there. And all the things that are and especially aren't there. I hope you want to go there too. I know you do. And you realize, as I mentioned, we're supposed to be there, except the sin problem got in the way. But the wonderful news is God in Christ took care of that. That's why Christ came. That's why he lived a perfect life and died a perfect sacrificial death, that he might pay the price that you owe, that I owe, because of sin. And because of his death, we can come to God through him in obedience to the gospel, believing in Christ as God's Son, turning away from our sins, confessing our faith in Christ, and as Jesus himself taught, being baptized to have our sins washed away by his blood. If you need to come this morning, what better time than now? Or perhaps you are set and fit and moving toward heaven earlier, but you've gotten off course and need to come back and redirect your life to Christ once again. If you need to come, don't put it off, but come now, as together we stand and sing.